So our Bible study tonight here on Bible study tips, we're going to be starting out here with some basic tips, all right? Now, the very first tip that I got for studying the Bible is to remember that Bible study is unique. And that, you know, the things we're going to cover here tonight, some of you may think, oh, I've heard that 100 times. Others of you may say, well, that was kind of new. I hadn't heard that. But I'm covering it because it's good for all of us to have a good review. It's good for us to be familiar with what takes place here. The Bible is unique to any other book you'll ever read. And it's really 66 books all united into one. So you got 66 books from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and they're all united into one book, one volume called the Bible. And the amazing thing about these books, all 66 of those books, they're in harmony and united, and yet without contradicting each other. You know, that it seems almost amazing to think that people could have written, you know, 1,500 years before another one, and he didn't say something that contradicted the other guy. And it's because God was the author of the book, and we're going to look into that a little bit more in just a moment. But these 66 books reveal the history of man from creation to the end of the first century. And actually, there's a sense in which it goes beyond that all the way to the end times, because the prophetic books speak of things that are yet to come. And so it isn't just the information that we have in the Bible, but it's also talking about things that are yet to come in the future. Now, as we look at this, first of all, I want us to look up all the verses that I have written down in here, because it's for our good. So I hope you have your Bible with you. If you don't, bring one next time. But the first verse I want us to see here is in Psalm 119:160, a very good verse. All these are verses that would be excellent for you to highlight in your Bible or mark them in some way. But Psalm 119:160 speaks of the Word of God, and it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God's word is true from the beginning. Every one of his righteous judgments endure forever. So the Bible is our trustworthy book from God, and that's an important thing for us to note. Now, letter A in our on page number 3 of your notes here, letter A, states that the Bible study is studying God's revealed word to man. His revealed word to man. Now, the word revealed is underlined, but the underline didn't show up very darkly, so you might want to underline it again. But it's the revealed word of God. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, God reveals some truth through natural revelation. Now, what would I mean by natural revelation? Who can tell me? What's natural revelation? Sasha?
What we see around us. Yeah,
the things around us in creation. You look at the birds and the flies and the trees and the flowers and all of the beauty of nature, and you say, that could not have just happened. You know, evolutionists want us to believe that somehow a big bang happened billions of years ago, and that it all exploded into all the beauty and intricate details that we have around us. You could have a real imagination to believe that, because that just doesn't happen. Everything around us cries out and screams that there was a designer and a creator that was carefully and wise in his design and his putting things together. This did not happen accidentally. That is a natural revelation to us. God reveals himself through his creation. Romans chapter 1 is the next verse I want us to see. Romans chapter 1 over in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God says here that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world can be clearly seen. You know, so there's things about God that we can't, we don't understand all the details, but we can see that the God that created everything had to have been omnipotent, all-powerful. He had to have been all-wise to be able to make all the things and to have a design, a mind that could design all the different kinds. You know, if God put you in charge of creating 100 different kinds of flowers, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd come up with 3 or 4 and I think, I can't think of any other kind of, how else could I make it? Flowers, flowers. And God's come up with all these different kinds and all the different smells and all the different colors and all the different shapes and all the different perfect designs. And then into that, God placed within all those little flowers, the little stamen that comes out there for the breeding of these flowers, and how the bees, he made it so the bees would come in there and get them, they pollen all over them and take it to flower and pollinate. I mean, God was brilliant in his design of all this stuff. And so all this natural creation screams out to us that there had to have been a creator. There's someone out there. The natural revelation tells us there's a God out there. Now, nature shows us that our God is a great and superior God, superior to man, and natural revelation, however, is limited. All right, it's limited. We don't know anything about God from, you know, as far as who he is. You know, you can't look into nature and say, oh, well, I know God must be Jehovah up in heaven because I saw it in a tree. No, you can't see that in nature. Those are things that are hidden from us in as far as natural revelation. So there is limits to that. We don't know details about God and his person. But God gave the Bible through special revelation. So there's natural revelation and special revelation. Both of them are revelations. But the special revelation is when God revealed himself in special manners in time past. You know, throughout the Bible, you'll find, as you read, there were times when God spoke to people through visions. Sometimes it was through dreams. Sometimes God used miracles or signs, or occasionally God even appeared to people. You know, you think back there in Genesis chapter 18 when God appeared to Abraham. And here God appeared to Abraham as he looked like a human. And I think when Abraham first saw him, I think Abraham thought it was a human. There was him and two other guys. And he said, oh, look, we got visitors. Hey, Sarah, get some food ready. We got visitors coming to see us. And they invited him in and sat him down, fed him. But then as the conversation started going on, Abraham starts thinking, these aren't just normal visitors. Something's unique here. And by the time the conversation was well advanced, I think Abraham finally figured out, hey, this is God I'm talking to here. And so God did come and appearances like that at different times throughout the Old Testament. And each human author received information from God to know what to write down. God told them what to write down in the book. It wasn't that, you know, Paul just said, you know, I think I'm going to write a letter to the Romans and, you know, what should I write? You know, dear Romans, you're such nice people. No, God said, this is what I want you to say. And God gave it to him and spelled it out for him and laid it all out before him. And such special revelation ceased, though, when the Bible was complete. And some people have a confusion with that. You know, there's some people in the charismatic circles especially that believe that they're still getting revelations from God today. And, you know, if that was true, then in the back of your Bible, you would have to have 100 blank pages back there. So every time somebody got a new revelation, you could write it down in the back of your Bible, and that would be part of your Bible, if it was really a message from God. But that's not the way it is. God's Word is complete. We have all that God wants us to know right here in these 66 books. And you say, well, Pastor, how do we know that? How do we know that for sure? Well, turn with me to the next passage over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a very interesting passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's known as the love chapter. But also, in the midst of this chapter here, 1 Corinthians 13, the latter part, beginning with verse number 8, we see that he speaks of some of the prophecies in Revelation. Verse number 8 says, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So these prophecies and knowledge, he's talking about revealed prophecies and revealed knowledge. He's not talking about something that they've had from their ancestors that somehow that was going to just kind of disappear. He was saying, this idea that we're getting information from God, that's going to stop. This new information in the form of knowledge and in the form of prophecies is going to come to an end. Now notice he goes on. He says, verse number 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And what was Paul saying? He's saying right now, at his time when he was writing this, he says, we're getting little parts here and there. A little bit here, a little bit there. Paul gets a little part. Peter gets a little part. Somebody else says a little part. And they were all sharing their little parts in their church services. Oh, God showed me this. And God showed me that. And they were getting little parts. But he goes on here in verse number 10. And he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when the complete, the word perfect means complete. So that when that which is complete comes, then all the little parts are going to go away. We don't need all the little parts anymore. And thankfully, we don't have to continually getting little parts, little parts, little parts from God. He gave us all we need right here in the book. And so we've got the whole thing written down. We don't have to get those little parts anymore that they were getting in all those little pieces. And so God has completed it. And that perfect, the word perfect there refers to the Word of God. Sometimes people try to say, well, that's referring to Christ. When Christ comes back, then we won't need all these little parts anymore. But there's a problem with that. If you look at the original language, the word perfect there is in the neuter tense, not a masculine tense. And that'd be like me calling you an it. The Bible's an it because it's an inanimate, it's not a living thing in the sense of a being. But God is a being. And so you don't call God an it. Therefore, it can't be referring to Jesus Christ. It's got to be referring to the Scriptures. All right, any questions on that before we push on? Okay. The 66 books that make up our Bible have God's completed special revelation in them. All right, so there's the revealed Word of God. God revealed Himself in part through nature, the natural revelation, then through special revelation. That's when He gave the information that He gave to the men who wrote the Word of God and spelled it out for us. And so that was the completed special revelation. The little quotation there I thought was a really good one that's in the italics in your book. If man is to know God or anything other than human speculation about God, that knowledge must come from God. And that is so true. Because we cannot know about God unless God lets us know about Him. Now, so there was first there was the revealed Word of God, but then also Bible study is studying the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God that God gave to man. Now, the word inspiration literally means to be God-breathed. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he says here that the Scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration, again, means to be God-breathed. God breathed that out. God gave us that information. And a definition that comes from some of my class notes that I had years and years ago in Bible college is this, that by inspiration of Scripture, of the Scriptures, is meant that the writers who were so empowered and controlled by the Holy Spirit that in the production of the Scripture, and as to give them divine and infallible authority. All right, now the word divine there would imply that it's coming from God, it's divine, and infallible. Infallible means it can't fail, or it can't, it's absolutely perfect. You cannot fault it in that. All right, so it's infallible information that comes from God. Now, God breathed the very words of Scripture. He did not just give the authors concepts or ideas. Some people have the idea that somehow God just gave ideas to people. And He said to Peter, you know, Peter, here's some ideas. Chew on them for a while and then write them out into a book. No, God didn't do that. God gave him the information. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. As you're going through your notes there, you know, please feel free, like I said, write things in the margins of it. I want this book to be as valuable to you as possible, and your little notes on the side will make it even better. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God says, my words are going to stand forever. They're going to be there forever. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 2, way to the end of our Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 2 says, 2 Peter 3:2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. All right, so he's talking about the words that were spoken before by the prophets. It came from God. It wasn't just some idea that they had, but God gave them that information. Now, there's two terms that are often used to in the discussion of inspiration, and both of them are a bit technical type of words. One of them is called plenary, and the other word's verbal. Now, these both describe inspiration. So it's a little heavy here, but it's all in your notes here, so hopefully you can understand it. Plenary is a term meaning full or complete, and it means that each book, chapter, and paragraph of the Bible is equally derived from God. All right? It's full, it's complete, it came from God, all of it did. And verbal inspiration emphasizes the truth that the wording of the text as well as the ideas conveyed is supernaturally inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. So verbal is the idea that God gave the words. It was God that gave them. And plenary means that he gave us all of it. It's all or fully or completely from God. So these two describe inspiration. Now all scripture is inspired by God. We read that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for us. And so God gave us all the scriptures. It's inspired by him. Now God's word is both factual and reliable. Important for us to see that. Over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Another week, you bring your Bibles, and I may have some of you look up some of these, but tonight I'll just keep plowing through myself. But Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." All right, so it's telling us here that God is a truthful God. So God's word that he gave us is truthful, factual, reliable, dependable. And then John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, as he was praying to the Father just before he went to the cross. John chapter 17 and verse number 17, Jesus prayed to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. So the word of God is true and dependable. So as we look at the scriptures, they are inspired. But secondly, we see here that God used many penmen to write down the Bible. It wasn't just one or two guys that wrote the Bible, but many. God used these human penmen to record his word, and they used their own vocabulary. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why probably a lot of people, there probably is a lot, that are actually try to say, well, you know, it's just man-made book. It wasn't from God, and God didn't do it because they have their own vocabulary. They have their own personality in the books. I mean, you read some one book is quite a bit different than another book. Some books of the Bible are pretty easy reading, and some of them are pretty heavy reading. And they vary in their content. They vary in their style. If you're trying to read it, you know, like the book of John. John was a pretty easy to read writer. And even in the original language, you can read it in Greek, you know, in like beginner's Greek class, they always start in the book of John because it's a pretty easy book to translate and understand because John was a very simple writer. But you look at Peter and some of those others, they use hard words and difficult words and words that weren't necessarily real common, and so made it much more difficult to translate, and to learn like that. So everyone had their own personality, and God used that and allowed that to be part of their writing in God's own unique way. 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of the inspiration of the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. 2 Peter 1:21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Right, so he says it wasn't just man's ideas. Men didn't just come up with all these ideas. But God spoke to them as he moved through them by the Holy Spirit of God. He moved them to say the things he wanted. Now, there was approximately 40 different men who wrote the Bible. 40. That's a lot. You think about that. 40 men writing 66 books. That's a lot of different authors in writing the Bible. Now, the writers came from every kind of social rank. You know, some of them were statesmen. Others were peasants. Some of them were kings. Others were herdsmen. Some were fishermen, priests, tax collectors, tent makers, educated, uneducated, Jews and Gentiles, the whole lot. There was a lot of different kinds of people that were part of writing the Bible. And that's pretty significant too. because God used all these different people and worked in their lives, and it gave us the full scriptures of the Word of God. Now, number three here, God gave man His Word over many years. You know, God's chosen man wrote His words down over a period of about 1,600 years. 1,600 years. That's a long period of time. It started back in the days of Moses, about 1,500 B.C., and went all the way through to the end of the first century, when John wrote the book of Revelation, close to the end of the first century. So about 1,600 years of information there. And you know, you might be saying, well, Pastor, what's all this got to do with me studying the Bible? Well, you know, we need to know about the Bible in order to be able to really gain as much from the Bible. And a lot of times you start reading a book like the Bible and you know nothing about it, it's not going to mean nearly as much to you unless we know some of the basics of where it came from and how we got it. Between the Old and the New Testament, there were about 400 silent years. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, about 400 years. And during those 400 silent years, from 400 years before Christ was born, during that time, there was a period there where apocryphal books were written. Now, the apocryphal books were 14 books that were in the Apocrypha, and they were extra biblical books. None of them are quoted in the New Testament. They were never recognized as scripture by the early churches and are not to be considered God's word. Right? Now, some people might say, well, you know, but in the 1611, you know, the King James Bible in 1611, the apocryphal books were in it. And that's true, they were. All 14 of those apocryphal books were in the King James 1611. Edition. But the reason was, is because King James insisted that they be in there, and if you didn't put them in there, he said, I'll put you in prison for a year and give you a huge fine if you don't put them in there. And so he insisted on the apocryphal books being in there, but about 120 years ago or thereabouts, they officially took them out of there, for most of the Protestant churches, and the Catholics, I think, still have the apocryphals in there yet. No, about 120, the last 120 years is all it's been since the apocryphal books were gone from the King James Bible. So that was a statement that was made. I don't know when that statement was made, so it might have been a few years ago that was made. But that would have been back. You can actually look on the website. It's the point number four down at the bottom. GreatSites.com, and it's got all the information. There's a timeline of the English Bible. It's a pretty good, interesting website here. It's on the bottom of page 5. Okay? So you can follow up on that and look at that. But that's a statement that they made there. Okay? Good question. All right, now the inspired, God only inspired the original manuscripts. And sometimes there's some confusion about that. You know, God inspired Paul to write down the things, but when someone 100 years later was translating or copying Paul's writings, God wasn't inspiring the translation or the copying of it. God oversaw some of that and kept it preserved. But to say that God inspired it, the inspiration belonged to the original manuscripts. And the original manuscripts are often called the autographs. The autographs. Those are the original manuscripts of the scriptures. Now, copies of those original manuscripts have been made by the scores, but they aren't inspired. Now, one thing that's important, and notice paragraph B on page 5. All right, paragraph B on page 5. Copies of the Bible's original manuscripts are not inspired. Concerning the Greek New Testament, about 5,500 copies of ancient manuscripts of the scriptures quotations have been found. Scholars claim that at least 90% of these copies support the Greek text behind the King James. All right, the KJV. That's an important statement. Right? Oftentimes people ask, why do we use the King James Bible? Well, right there's why. Because of all the manuscripts, there's been about 5,500 manuscripts. A lot of them weren't full manuscripts. Some of them were only a book. Some of them were only a chapter, pieces of manuscripts. But about 5,500, give or take a little bit. I mean, they keep finding little pieces here and there. But the major manuscripts that they found, and 90% of them support the text that that is behind the King James Bible. That's very, very significant. And 10% of them support all the new translations, as we'll see in just a moment. Letter C here, translations are not inspired. While some translations are very accurate, like the King James Version in English, inspiration only occurred once when God gave the original manuscripts. The main reason that the King James is very accurate translation is because it's based on the majority of the ancient manuscripts that have been found. And as I just said, about 90% of the manuscripts support the King James or the New King James. Now, the New King James is based also upon Textus Receptus Greek text, which is made up of the 90% of these manuscripts that they found. All right, so both King James and the New King James. Although the New King James has, it's almost, you know, I'm not against the New King James, but I can't say as I'm really for it either, because it is somewhat of a bridge between the King James and the other translations, because the translators did use a lot of the terminologies that are found in the other translations that didn't need to be used, but it was kind of used as a bridge. But it is based on the Textus Receptus, and that's an important thing for us to note here. Now, also at the end of letter C here, virtually all the other popular translations are based on the 10% of the manuscripts. These few are old. They do not even agree among themselves. All right, so the handful of manuscripts, those 10% of manuscripts, there's a great big difference between one another in their comparisons, especially two big ones that they use. One's called the Vaticanus and the other one's called the Sinaiticus. Those are their two favorite ones. They're more complete manuscripts, but they don't even agree with each other. They have lots of disagreements with each other. So they don't make a good basis for our Bible, and that's why all the translations out there in our market today, except for the King James and the New King James, other than a few maybe minor ones that you don't even hear about, are all based on the 10% of the manuscripts. And you look at those, and many of those verses are missing in the Bible, and I'll show you that in just a few moments. Now, letter D here, God has preserved His Word. It has not been lost. It is still true and applicable. We have God's Word today. It is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89 says, "For thy word is ever settled in heaven." Very important verse for us. Also there in Matthew 5 and verse 18 tells us something very similar to that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled." You say, "What's a jot and a tittle?" Well, in the Hebrew language, I can't read Hebrew. I understand Greek, but I don't understand Hebrew. But you look at it, and it almost looks like a bunch of chickens scratching around. It's got little ticks here and there. And it's confusing to me, but all those little marks are all important. And some of those were called the jots and the tittles, all those little tiny things. And every one of them are part of it that makes it important. And so that's an important thing for us to understand. God says even those little things, those little marks were very carefully laid down and prepared. Now, number five here, we'll just go to the end of page number six. And that'll cover this first little section here. Number five says, "Languages of the Bible. The Old Testament was mostly written in Hebrew, yet there were parts of Daniel and Ezra, little parts of Daniel and Ezra that were written in Chaldee or in Aramaic." All right, so important for us to note that. After the exile, from when they were in Babylon, when they came back, it gradually came to be a more popular language in Palestine. All right, so this Aramaic began to be more popular there. Now, the entire New Testament, however, was written in Greek. All right, so all the New Testament was written in Greek in its original form. Now, the Septuagint. What was the Septuagint? Who knows? What was the Septuagint? Somebody know? What's the Septuagint? John Ray?
I think it's the alternative to the Old Testament, like different books in the Old Testament?
Well, sort of. All right, it's the Greek translation of the Old Testament.
Oh, okay.
Right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, but the Septuagint is the Greek translation of that. And that translation was done during those intertestamental periods between the Old Testament and Christ, from the years about that started about 280 B.C. and ended about 200 or 150 B.C., depending on who you read. And the Septuagint is often, when you're reading and studying, you'll see LXX, stands for 70. Right? When you see LXX in the context of Bible literature, it's talking about the Septuagint. That's a little abbreviation for the Septuagint, the LXX, because it stands for 70. Reason is because there was about 70 men that were working on this translation, to translate from the Hebrew into the Greek. And honestly, it's not a very literal translation. It's not real extremely literal. And you look at some of them and you compare it to where it came from in the Old Testament and how did they get that? It doesn't really kind of match up. So it wasn't a real literal translation, but it was done there from the Hebrew into the Greek. Now, number six here, hopefully most of you are going to say, well, that's children's stuff. That's good. But, you know, I put it in here for a purpose because there's a lot of people that, you know, I've had at least two people come to me and say, Pastor, you know, we just started coming to your church and you talk about turning to John 3:16. What do you mean by 3:16? They didn't even know what I was talking about. Right? So this here helps to understand. The modern system of chapters for all the books of the Bible, it was introduced by Cardinal Hugo about the middle of the 13th century. And he died about 1263. So you can see that before about 1250 was a time when the chapters were put into the Bible. Prior to that, it was just one big long, you know, Isaiah was just one big long scroll. You know, try to find something in the book of Isaiah or the book of Jeremiah, page after page. You know, where in the world is that thing? I don't know. There's no way of dividing it up because it's all one big one. And so they put the chapter divisions in there. So the chapter divisions are not inspired. All right? Now that's important because sometimes, thankfully most of the time it's pretty accurate, but sometimes you'll be reading along and it really seems like the last verse really belongs to the next chapter, or maybe the first verse of chapter, the next chapter really belongs to the previous chapter. And you think, boy, that doesn't, why did they put it down there? Well, it was just, you know, that's where they divided it, but sometimes they made a goof. And so the chapter divisions are not inspired. But then the verses were even divided up after that and given numbers with that. That wouldn't have been until in the 1500s when Stephanus worked on that, when he's working in the Greek and dividing up the chapters into verses so that we'd have individual verses and you could number those verses. And the Geneva Bible was the first Bible to add numbered verses to the chapters so that the references could be easily found. Now that's important. Now what would it be like if our Bible didn't have any chapters or verses in it? It'd be hard. You know, I'd say turn to Isaiah. Well, where? Well, about halfway through it and maybe a little bit more. It'd be hard. It would be hard. But thankfully we've got the chapters and the verses so you can immediately find right where they are. It makes it very easy to do that. Now letter C here is the explanation for people that are brand new with it. And this is something, you know, don't take it for granted. When you're working with somebody that maybe is a brand new Christian or maybe they've never been to church before and you show them, they don't know how to find their way around. We think it's, you know, of course. But in John 3:16 identifies the book as John, the chapter is 3, and the verse is 16. And then when you read James 3:1-10, it identifies James as the book, it identifies chapter 3 as the chapter, and it identifies verses 1 to 10 as the verses. All right? So many of us would say, well, of course, we understand that. But like I said, in the last 3 or 4 years, I've had two different people come to me and say, Pastor, would you explain what you're talking about? And I had to go explain all this. And I thought, wow, I thought everybody knew that. But everybody doesn't know that. So that's why it's in here. You can use that and it can be of help in, as you try to encourage people as well. The little chorus in here I put, good reminder, the Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on a firm foundation for the Bible stands. Good reminder. Now, I'll take some questions in just a second here, but for your practice, this is a very important practice for you, especially if you are not 100% convinced that the King James is a reliable, good translation and one you want to depend on. I challenge you to find one or the other, either an ESV, the English Standard Version, which is very popular today, or the NIV, which is extremely popular, and take one of those and then look up these verses in it and see what you find out. I gave you a whole list of verses here. Look up every single one of them and write down what you discovered. Write down what you discovered when you look up every one of them. You will be amazed. And then, you know, you read the rest of the question here is, what did you discover? From what you learned above in the lesson today, why would this be? And then check other translations as well. All right, now as you go through there, I'm going to let you discover that yourself. You dig it out, look up those verses, find out what you found out, and then next week you can tell me what you discovered and why you believe that was true. Okay? All right, any questions about our lesson tonight? Session.
So, with the translations, like I'm reading one of the versions, wouldn't the RSV be one of the first ones that was that before the ESV?
Yes, the RSV is a pretty old one.
So it'd be probably worthwhile checking out those verses in the RSV as well, wouldn't it?
It could. I don't know exactly what's going to happen in those. These two, I looked in these particularly, and I know what you're going to find when you look in these. All right? But there's a lot of other ones that were based on the same text. The RSV is definitely based on the same text as the ESV and the NIV. They're all based on the same text. Some of them handle the situation differently than others. Some of them are more subtle. Some of them are more obvious. Some of them just, you know, as you see, you'll figure that out. Okay? Any other questions? All right. Don't lose heart. This is only the introduction. I know we haven't told you anything about digging into study the Bible, and that's a bit frustrating sometimes, but it's really the foundation. We've got to know the foundation. You know, anytime you're going to build a building, you have to have a solid foundation or the building's going to fall over. And so you need to understand what the Bible is. You need to understand where the Bible came from, what it's about, and some basics. Next week, we're going to look at some benefits of studying the Bible. How is it going to benefit your life? And you can read ahead on this if you'd like to, but some things that will help you to understand how the Bible will benefit you by studying it. And the Bible really is a great book, and it'll help you immensely if you will dig into it and study it. Now, when we talk about studying the Bible, as we're going to learn, I'm not talking about just reading it. All right? Anybody can read the Bible. And a lot of people that read the Bible say, yeah, I've read the Bible. What'd you get out of it? Nothing. It was boring. I didn't learn a thing. Oh, they read it, but it meant nothing to them. And they didn't really study it. And so maybe as you've read the Bible, maybe you have the same feeling. You're like, well, you know, I've read it. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, there's some reasons for that, and we're going to see that, but there is some great benefits to studying the Bible. So studying the Bible is not just reading it, but it is digging in, it's asking questions. It's just like last week, I spent time showing you on the internet how to use a Bible program. So if you do not have a Bible program on your phone as an app or on your computer, I strongly recommend that you get one. And if you have an Android phone, you want one on your phone, I'd strongly recommend MySword. Very good. It's free. And it's very good. It's very powerful. And it'll let you search and let you do all kinds of great things on it. There's also some... MySword doesn't work for iPhone or the Mac-type programs. But I've got some of them mentioned later on in the book here of some options for you. As far as the computer, my favorite choice, especially for a free one, is called The Word, theword.net. And it is a fantastic, very powerful, very strong, and all free Bible program. And it works absolutely awesome. And so I strongly recommend these things for each of you to make sure you have something. It'll help your Bible study immensely.